In your bulletin, if you would, find a sermon outline. Things are going to be easier on you if you use that sermon outline. It might be a little strange to look at initially. We have it, the passage broken down phrase by phrase. And yet, it's a really good way to look at Scripture. When you're reading Scripture, look for the connecting words. Look for how God writes his thoughts, phrases work together. One helps us to understand the next. Never take something completely out of context. Any verse anybody gives to you, look it up in the flow of thought. See the ideas that are connected to it. That will serve you well the rest of your life, and certainly in this upcoming new year. By the way, we hope everybody here has a joyful new year. Wow. Good crowd today. Real good crowd today. Some new faces, some faces that we were hoping to see, and that's good to have you all here. We're going to, as I mentioned, the ideas, one idea leads to the next in the book of Philippians. This is a 10-point outline so far, first two chapters, 10-point outline for a vision for this church for this upcoming year. When we get together, we start with humility. That's esteeming others is more important than ourselves. Boy, that works in marriage. That works here. Number two, we thank God for each other joyfully and prayerfully. We pray through the directory. Imagine what's going to happen in the ministry of this church as everybody uses the directory at least weekly, if not daily, to pray for one another with great joy. Joy in what God's doing in each other's lives. Be inspired by one another. And then number three, we pray for discerning love. We learn in Scripture how to love those that are a little more difficult to love. And then number four, we rejoice in the progress of the gospel. That's internationally and that's locally. That flips us out, how God's doing with the spreading of his gospel to humanity and to friends. Number five, focus on exalting Christ. That's what this year really is all about. That's life. It's just exalting Christ. Number six, we labor. We come together to labor. You came here to work for the progress and joy of one another. And sometimes that can take some effort. Be part of a life group, part of a ministry team. Number seven, we serve for a unity worthy of the gospel. We are truly one in Christ. If you're united to Christ, if I'm united to Christ, we are one eternally. And yet practically, sometimes that takes some work. And so nothing and nobody divides us. That's number seven. We strive for that unity. And then number eight, we have Jesus' attitude. That's the attitude of two things. One is humility, as we opened up with, that he came to not be served, but to serve, and gave up whatever it took for the well-being of other folks. And then the second thing that was part of his life that we talked about last week was fear, which seems odd if you weren't here last week. That seemed like an odd thing to bring up. And yet that's verse 12 and 13, where fear is not the fear of the punishment of God, although Jesus experienced that on the cross. Fear is the fear that's an awareness of the awesomeness of God. I think the Trinity has enjoyed an awesome respect for one another for all of eternity and still does. The more we know God, the more we will enjoy him. At the same time, the more we will fear him in the sense that he is absolutely awesome. Gave you a bunch of passages on that last week. And then number nine, here's where we hit it today. And this is going to serve us well this year. I mean, really, really well this year. We worship and we don't grumble. And we don't dispute with one another. Everybody good with that? In our marriages, in our homes, when we're by ourselves driving in the car with the wonderful visitors from the north,
We don't know anything about grumbling. How did Christmas go for you, by the way? This is where we left off last week. Remember that? How did Christmas go for you? A Christmas that was free of grumbling, right? So glad the family's coming over. So we don't grumble. Let's look at the passage, and we will work our way through it. Do all things, by the way, in Greek, all things means... Yeah, you got it. Yeah, Greek's really hard. Yeah, it means do all things, okay? Do everything. Everything he's called us to do so far. Do all things without grumbling and... The next word's a little bit tough to translate. Probably disputing is a good translation of. It has to do with the mind and typically a negative thing in the mind. And so that's probably disputing with one another. There might be other translations of it. The big thing we're focused on here, don't be grumbling. We do all things without grumbling. That you may, and then my version, the New American Standard Version that I'm using today, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, I'm not sure why they translate. Most of the translations have that you might be or become. And I'm going to suggest to you this. I know you're not supposed to say change the Bible, but go with most of the translations that you may be or you may become blameless and innocent children of God. I apologize for the translators. This is a great version, but I don't know. I think they got it wrong. It's pretty plain in Greek that they got it wrong. That you may become blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. We're going to go through this now. Verse 14. Do everything, all things, without grumbling and disputing. Let me give you a list of things to do without grumbling and disputing, and a how-to at the same time. I kind of went back through the book of Philippians at this point in my study, and I go, well, what things is he talking about? Well, he means everything, you know, whatever it is, even Christmas time. But specifically here in the book so far, we have these things. Chapter 1, verse 1. Turn back to the beginning of your outline. Chapter 1, verse 1. We are humble without grumbling. Well, what does that look like? That means when we see ourselves as servants and we're treated like servants, we don't grumble. Everybody good with that? Does that make sense? Okay. So it's one thing to say, okay, God, you're telling me to be humble, to put other people above myself, so I'm going to do that, but I don't like it. Yeah, I'm going to make sure other people know I don't like it, but I'm going to do it because you're asking me to do it. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a wonderful designed by God. I'll use the word religion. It's used in a good way in James 1. It's a religion of joy. If you look at all of the other, and I want you to think about this, if you study world religions, if you visited other religious institutions and their gatherings, Christianity is filled with joy. And heaven is described as a place of joy forever. And God is a God of joy. God rejoices. And God, Jesus said, I came to bring you joy. I want my joy to be in you. Christianity is so much about joy. It's not, all right, well, I'm going to be humble and I don't like it. And I don't like being treated that way. I'm going to make sure at least my spouse knows. I don't like it, but I'm going to do it. No, he's come to a place in the book where he's going, no, be humble joyfully. Be a servant joyfully. Enjoy it. And when you think about it, you go, man, that's a bummer. I don't want to do that. I want you to think about this. All of these things we're going to look at right now in review, when we do them with a right attitude, they truly bring joy. So these are the things we're to do joyfully, not grumbling, but at the same time, as we do them, God brings joy in our lives. It's almost a paradox. Jesus says, those who pursue life will lose their lives. Those who give their lives away get life. So much in the Christian life is a paradox. How can I be joyful and truly see myself as a servant of everybody? And yet, Christian, try it. The more humble, the more you esteem, the more I esteem, the more we esteem other people and serve them, the more joyful we are. So we pursue it with an attitude of joy, but we get the product of joy in the process. God works. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. God works. God's Spirit works it in us as we live out the guidance of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Number two, we thank God for each other with joyful prayer. As you look at names and you're praying through the names in the directory, as we pray for one another, look at what God's doing in their heart and do so joyfully at the work of God. But you'll notice this, as you make this a habit in your life to pray through our church directory and your list of friends and acquaintances, as you do this, your life will be filled more and more with joy. Number three, we pray for a discerning love, the difficult people, how to love people that are messing up, how to, you know, the difficult in our lives. As we do that, it seems burdensome, but as we do that, the product or a product is joy. Number four, we rejoice in the progress of the gospel as we look at sharing the gospel. Nobody here wants to share the gospel. I'm planning to share the gospel later on today. Some people will dislike me even more for doing that. But there's a joy in the process at the end, during the time, but especially at the end of the day, looking back, when I didn't waste my afternoon. Opportunities were here, and I was able to share the gospel. There's joy in that, incredible joy, though some people may like me less by the end of the day. Number five, we focus on exalting Christ joyfully. Now, hopefully, that is joyful for you. And we do this joyfully. Number six, we labor for the progress and joy of others. You didn't come here to be served today. You came here to serve and to do what you can to build up the joy level and the faith level of other people, as this passage teaches us. And as you do that, you'll find your own joy and your own faith growing. And then number seven, we strive for a unity worthy of the gospel. Some people are hard to just, you know, I mean, they're just tough, you know. And yet we work for a unity in our relationship with Jesus Christ. As we do that, we know it brings joy to Jesus and it brings joy to our hearts as well, knowing that we're on the same team with Jesus, leaving it on, so to speak, leaving it on the field for Him. And then number eight, have Jesus' attitude. Well, how is that joyful? I mean, He ended up being near beaten to death and hung on a cross. And yet, as we have His attitude, going back to the very first thing of humility and living with doing ministry with a deep sense of the presence of God, a deep reverence for God, that life given away brings joy. We choose joy in the process, and it brings joy as well. So I just want to submit those to you to pray through and to go, you know, this seems hard, and it is, and yet it is God's call in our lives, and we are capable of, verse 14 now, doing everything without grumbling and disputing. In your marriage, you don't need to have another fight. You can choose to, but you don't need to. You don't need to have another fight with anybody. You can choose to, but you don't need to. You don't need to grumble. I don't need to grumble about anything. I can choose to, but I've been set free. We're going to talk about that more as we go through this thing. How do we live a life without grumbling? And then the overflow of that grumbling is the arguing with each other, right? How do we do that? How does that happen? Do everything without grumbling and disputing. There's the command. And by the way, that's a serious command. You know, it's kind of interesting. Some of the commands, like, don't lie. All right, God commanded, don't lie. And I got to. But this one, we got to go, God's not really serious about this. Well, how do you know he's less serious about this than about not lying? How do you know that? Is he less serious about this? I'm going to suggest to you that you turn your attention. We'll be here a little bit later, but turn your attention down to verse 16. I want you to see the gravity of what we're talking about today. We're holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ, that means when Jesus comes back again, I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. What's he saying? If this church is a church of grumblers, that might be an indication we're not making it. Worship is the center of our lives. Worship is the number one thing that's an indicator that we're born again. The opposite of worship is grumbling. And so, well, I got a right to grumble. You don't know how hard it is in my house. I got the kids, and I got to see my husband lately. Worship is the number one indicator whether a person's saved or lost. Faith is a faith in God that God is going to work through the most difficult of circumstances. And grumbling is going, God, you don't understand who I am. You don't understand what I deserve in my life right now. And God took thousands of his followers out in the Old Testament. Maybe they weren't really followers, but they said they were. The Israelites. Read the book of Numbers. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. God took folks out for grumbling. This is a big, big deal, because grumbling is an assault against the character of God. It's me saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you in that you gave me the kids you gave me, the spouse you gave me, the job you gave me, the circumstances you gave me, the finances you gave me, the whatever it is. You've held out on me, and I don't trust you. That's what it is. So I want you to think about the gravity of what we're talking about. This is not like a little, oh, yeah, okay, it's okay. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to murder. I'm not going to commit adultery. And the grumbling thing, it's just not that big a deal. Really? I think it's a huge deal. I'm heavily convicted. like all the passages, I'm not even qualified to speak on this, let alone the other passages we've been talking about. But I got the Bible. I got to yell at me as I yell at you. All right, verse 14 again. Do everything without grumbling and disputing. That is the things that the eight things that we've already talked about, and everything else, including having Christmas. Do everything without grumbling and disputing, that you might become, in other words, this brings growth in our lives, and we're growing toward blamelessness and innocence, or unmixedness. The word innocent is unmixed. Unmixed character, a pure character. We're growing toward blamelessness and our character being pure as children of God. We're already children of God. But we want, in the practical side of life, we want the blamelessness, the innocence, the unmixedness of truly being children of God. We're declared that way judicially in the mind of God. We're completely blameless because Jesus forgave us for everything. But practically, we want to be living this way. Above reproach, that means nobody can come along, or without blemish, nobody can come along and accuse us of not being a Christian because we're grumbling. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What does that mean? By the way, how are things at the office? Everybody's happy, right? You know, a little bit Christmas break. Everybody's going to come back on Monday or Tuesday or whenever in the world you come back, and everybody's going to be filled with joy. The Messiah, we just celebrated, the Savior coming to the planet. Everybody at work's going to be filled with joy. No grumbling at all, right? Monday morning, no grumbling on the way to work, no grumbling driving it, right? And just everybody in our society just filled with joy all the time, right? Maybe not quite. Therefore, Paul says this, in the midst
of a crooked and perverse, crooked means we're just not walking with God, we're veering outside of His path that He's designed. Perverse, that means we are bent morally, we're messed up big time morally, among whom you appear as lights in the world. It means lights in your neighborhood, lights in your office place. That means you're different than others. Remember Ephesians 5. You were formerly darkness, but now, Christian, you are light in the Lord. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you, Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you and ridicule you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely in my name. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. We commonly don't remember those next two phrases. You're the salt of the earth, you make the difference. You're the light of the world. Light of the world how? As you go through ridicule and people saying evil against you falsely, all of that, as we go through that, joyfully, we are the light of the office place. Does that make sense? Paul's saying the same thing as the Lord Jesus Christ here, I believe. You appear, if you'll conduct yourself in your home, in your society, in your office, in your church, as joyful and not grumbling, you'll appear as a light. And as you do this, you're to be holding fast the word of life. That's what gives you life, and light go together. Remember Christmas Eve? Light and life. They are used as synonymously. True light to life, the life of Christ lived out, is a light to the world. And a major part of that is joy. So that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. In the day of Christ, when Jesus comes back again, I want you to be there. I want to rejoice in you. And Paul's, in this letter, he's going, I'm living a life of joy. I want you to live a life of joy and not grumbling, because I want to be happy when Jesus Christ comes back again. And so grumbling is an indicator that something's messed up big time in our relationship with Jesus. Everybody good so far? Is this making sense? Okay? Tough passage, okay? Now, what grumbling is, let me give you a few observations, okay? Just take a little break from going phrase by phrase. A couple observations right now. What grumbling is not is being transparent in how things are really going. We're not calling you to come here and be fake. Jesus doesn't want you to be fake. When we ask you, how are you doing, and we pause to listen, we mean, how are you doing, and we want the good and the difficult. We want to weep with those who weep. That's not grumbling. Being real about difficulties, about grief, think of caregivers, what it is moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, sometimes year by year, how difficult that must be. Single moms, how difficult that must be. Medical conditions that truly are painful and debilitating. Rebellious kids, rebellious grandkids, fears, challenges. We want to know so we can cry with you. And that's not grumbling. That's just being real. Does that make sense? Okay, we want to know. We want to be real. We want to be a functional family. Being deeply concerned to a place of righteous anger about things that are happening in society that diminish the honor of God and the image of God inside of people, that harm children. And when we do something and when we speak out, that's not grumbling. That's following the examples of Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Christians in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's not grumbling. Paul said this, Romans chapter 9. And he's the guy that just wrote this, do everything without grumbling. He says this in Romans 9. And he's going to say in this book in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. All right, that's maybe the theme of the book. All right, so that same guy also says this in Romans chapter 9, the beginning of the chapter. I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Well, which is it, Paul? Are you joyful or do you have a great sorrow and unceasing grief? For I could wish myself accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, I got a bunch of family that are going to hell. And I live with an intense grief every day. And yet, he lived with joy. 2 Corinthians 6:10 is the solution to this. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And that's the Christian life. It's a life of tears, and it's a life of joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. And we want you to know that. We thought we were going to die. Read the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus himself, Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus came, prophecy about Jesus. When he comes, you'll see a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their faces. Jesus knew what it was to cry, not for his own difficulties, but he truly, truly cared about others. And that's the heart of God today in heaven. Tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Jesus cleansed the temple. Jesus spoke out about false religious leaders and the damage they were doing to people. Matthew chapter 23, the whole chapter, for example. What is grumbling then? Because we can be sorrowful yet rejoicing at the same time. What is grumbling? Grumbling is what happens when you got a bunch of children and they each have more cookies than they can eat, and one child gets one more cookie. That's grumbling. Or it's when at the place of business, we're all paid well, but one of us gets a promotion. That's grumbling. It's what happens when you've had a really bad day and you've bottled it up, but then you walk into the house and there's the spouse. That's grumbling. Now again, as couples, share intimately and honestly, but without sucking the life out of everybody else in the house. Does that make sense? We know the difference between honest, sitting down, sharing, and crying with each other, and just coming in, just grumbling and complaining. We know the difference. We do it with things. We do it regarding people. But no matter what it is, it's always regarding God. We're grumbling against God. And the root is entitlement. Here's some of my favorite things that I've heard around Anna Maria that we grumble about. Karen and I took a little bit of time and wrote down some stuff. Here's one of my favorites, okay? Remember when Irma, the massive hurricane, I went around the island, took pictures of the island, right? Because I thought, I've never been afraid of a hurricane, ever, until that thing. That thing was mammoth. And I remember going around, and I was kind of helping the police get people off, talking people into not committing suicide. But I was stopping to take pictures of, like, everything, because this is it. This thing was mammoth. And so about a week and a half after, I'm in a little shop down here, and I hear a group of ladies, could have been guys, but it's ladies, talking, and they were truly angry that the branches were still on the side of the road. Like, seriously, you know, your house should be out in the water, and you're angry because there's branches on the side of the road a week and a half after this mammoth. I mean, it missed us. We got the edge of it, you know, maybe cat one out east. Like, wow. Or again, a different group of
ladies that were in a shop. I'm sorry, it's ladies. I don't know. It could have been guys, but it was ladies. And they were sharing grievances, and one of them was ticked, and the others agreed that why can't we make weed eaters quieter? They were angry about that. You know, they're trying to be in their house, and there's the buzz of a weed eater over their AC, you know. I've heard this is being said around Anna Maria right now, by the way, in a few places in Anna Maria, or Holmes Beach. We just had a family with a bunch of kids move into our street. There goes the hood, right? Okay, just that's meant for some of you here, right? Can't believe it, you know, complaining about kids playing in the pool loud, you know. I am not going to mention golf carts today. I swore that I was not going to do that, driving slow. Anybody see the Brown? This is, oh, man. Sometimes you get worked up. The Browns-Packers game on Christmas Day, this is a Christmas thing, okay? This whole thing is entitled right now, First World Grumblings. In other words, this is stuff that's really hard to explain to most of the rest of the world. But we get it, okay? I'm talking to the first world here. Did anybody see the Browns-Packers game on Christmas Day? Come on, you guys, there's a Packers fans here. You guys are holding out on me. Yeah, come on. All right, you all that are gloating right now. Yeah, I'm a little ticked off, okay? Did you at the end of the game, the Browns were down by, I'm not a Browns fan, I'm a Bucks fan, but it matters. How the Browns did matters like a lot. So the Browns had like a minute and a half left or something like that. They're driving down the field, and a pass was thrown a little down and in, and the defender for the Packers grabbed the guy's jersey. I watched the replay a bunch of times online. Grabbed the guy's jersey, just kind of gave him a little yank, and kind of put him ahead, and kind of put the guy back, you know, by a step, and intercepted the ball, which ended the game. They ran out the clock, which means the Tampa Bay Bucks are going to have to go to the Super Bowl through Packer land. Do you understand how ticked off that makes me? Man, unbelievable. No flag. It's like, you got to be kidding me. All right? There's serious stuff to grumble about, and then there's other stuff, okay? The waiting for fast food. We just took a trip. Man, doesn't that make you grumble? Waiting for the fast food. Christmas preparation, Christmas cleanup, too much stuff. Closet's now too small. The house is too small. The garage is too small. My clothes are too small because nothing will fit after Christmas and New Year's anymore. All the gift cards and cash in my wallet don't fit in my pants anymore. It doesn't look good. You know what I'm saying? These are first world grumblings. Here's one. Noise after 10 p.m. on New Year's Eve. Can you believe that people would do that? You know, here's a prophecy. You know those resolutions y'all made? Yeah, pretty soon you're going to be grumbling that you made the resolution. You know, the exercise resolution, the eating resolution, all that kind of stuff. I'm just prophesying, okay? Taxes, inflation, traffic. I'm not mentioning golf carts. Bosses. Did I mention bad calls during football games? Did I mention, boss, the employees, the customers, appliances breaking, 1,000 channels and nothing decent is on. Slow computer. Last night I am researching how to live life without grumbling, and the stinking internet was not working well, and I couldn't get the stuff I wanted to get to. And man, I'm grumbling because I can't get to stuff about how not to grumble. You know what I'm saying? Slow internet, cell phone reception. Yeah, can you believe when Alexa can't understand what you're requesting? That's something to grumble about. All right, and that list goes. Did I mention bad calls during football games? I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Too many things to worry about, too busy, not enough time. I complain about not enough time all the time. Like God's holding out on me. You know, frustration, expectations, being offended, grumbling about. And again, that list just goes on and on and on. Stuff we grumble about. And yet, most of that stuff's pretty tough to explain to most of the people on the planet,
who are living below the poverty line.
What are we doing? And I'm talking to me. What am I doing? What's going on in us? God's holding out on us, right? We live in Disney World. You know, you're the bride of Christ. What are brides like? Well, depends who you're marrying, I guess. Brides are normally joyful. You know, you're a child of God. You know, you're on your way to heaven for all of eternity, opulence in every department for all of eternity, relationally, and every other thing. God has blessed us with eternal salvation. He's given his life for us. We celebrate that at Christmas time, Easter time coming up. We are living in incredible opulence, and we grumble. Like, what is up with that? And so, back to our passage, do all things without grumbling and disputing. And then he lays his example, his personal example on this as the thing to do instead. And so that's where we are in verse 17 and 18. We'll probably end with this. Verse 17 and 18. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, just a pause there. What would happen is in the Old Testament sacrifices, there you might have an animal sacrifice going on. And as part of that sacrifice, there might be a drink offering added to it. And that would be a container of whatever poured out on the sacrifice. And that's how Paul was picturing his life. A life being poured out on the faith and joy of others. Just a total investment of his life for the welfare of other people. And so he saw other people's lives as a sacrifice that he was helping to offer up to God, those that he was reaching for Christ. But he saw his life also as being poured out upon them for their joy and their welfare, as he's talked about in this letter. So even if, this is an even if worship, an even if joy. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Now remember, he's incarcerated in Rome. He's facing the death penalty. Any given day could be it. He doesn't know, okay? So, and he's been incarcerated for at least 2.5 years, maybe upwards of 4, okay? Chained to a soldier. Nothing to grumble about there, right? 2 years. Where was God for 2 years when he was in Caesarea, rotting there in jail? And then moved to Rome, nearly everybody nearly died, including him, on the way there. Somehow God pulled him through. And now he's in Rome facing the death penalty. It could be upwards of 2 years now. I don't know how long he's been there. Where's God? God's obviously holding out on him. Doesn't he have a right? He's got a leg chain on. Doesn't he have a right to grumble? Do all things without grumbling? And so here he is. And I think they were supposed to remember his example back in Philippi about 10 years earlier when they were beaten with rods, him and his buddy, beaten with rods and then thrown into the inner prison, put in stocks. And they were grumbling. No, Acts 16. How does that go? They were praying and singing hymns of praise. I don't think they were giddy. And I don't think any of this is about being giddy, but they were rejoicing. Even if I am being poured out right now, verse 17, as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. That's how he saw his life. And even if that's happening, in other words, if his life is almost completely poured out, today's going to be his last day. Even if that's happening, I rejoice is the choice that he's making. And I share my joy with you. Get both of those words. I rejoice, but I also I'm sharing my joy with you. How am I doing with that? Do I share? First of all, am I rejoicing even if what? Even if Do I live a life of rejoicing? And again, that's not a giddiness. And if you're kind of a giddy person, keep it up. That's great. That's good. Some folk, you know, and I for years in Christianity, and I still do to some degree, you know, I use the excuse, well, I'm kind of not wired. I'm kind of a straight guy. I don't really get too high, low, whatever. Just kind of, you know, I'm just not that kind of guy. And I'm going, is that really a good excuse? And I got to honestly look at myself and go, am I working for the joy of my brothers and sisters and my wife and family? And do you all catch a joy from me? Am I sharing my joy with you? Or am I good with just the excuse, well, I'm just kind of not wired that way? This is a command kind of like don't lie, kind of like don't murder. And so Paul's given the example when he says, don't grumble. Now, here's the way you don't grumble. Rejoice. He goes, I'm incarcerated. I'm choosing to rejoice, which is I'm choosing to worship, have joy in the Lord, worship. And I'm sharing my joy with you right now in this letter. And I urge you to also rejoice in the same way. And actually, that I urge you is just simply, and you too, rejoice. Command in the same way, and share your joy with me. Those are commands. Rejoice. Choose to do it, even if, and share your joy with others. John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus gave his disciples these words. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, what's going on when Jesus shared those words? He is in the upper room with his disciples, and he has just told them he's going to a cross. He's going to be arrested that night, hung on a cross the next day. My joy I want to be inside of you all. It's hard to make movies about Jesus, and I kind of cringe. And when anybody tries it, I know they're not going to get it right, and I wouldn't get it right. I wouldn't even try. Because what would be the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ at that table prior to going out to be arrested and hung on the cross the next day? I doubt it was giddy. I doubt it was flippant. Probably a very serious demeanor, and yet still an identifiable joy, still an attitude of worship. And Jesus goes, that's the joy I want to be in y'all, because he's told them during this chapter 13 through 17, this upper room discourse, he's told them, y'all are going to get pummeled. Life's going to get tough. I've been kind of guarding you. It's going to get really messy and painful. But I want my joy to be in you during the entire process. And so I don't think it's a giddy thing, but it's a joy. And so I'm going to close with these passages. Just for your consideration. Take them home. Jot them down. It would be a good idea in our homes if we are thermostats and not thermometers. Thermometer just reflects what's going on around us. That's the anybody can do that. Kind of a downer in the house of, I'm going to be down also. Wife's kind of grouchy, so I'm going to be grouchy also. Others are complaining, so I'm going to complain also. I got stuff to complain about. Why don't we be thermostats? Let's set the level, the joy level in the house. Not a bad thing to bring yourself here as a thermostat as well, your life group as well. And so we got these passages. I'm going to close with these. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Want to be strong? Men, be joyful in Christ. Worship him. Focus on him. Know joy in worship, and that's the strength to live out the Christian life. Whatever God's calling us to do. Philippians 4:4, same letter. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In case you didn't catch it the first time, rejoice. Second time, command, rejoice.
In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, coming through Christmas time, angel said, I bring you good news of a great joy which will be for everybody. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and his presence in our life. Therefore, we have these words in Acts chapter 13, verse 52. The church, though they were being persecuted, were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Persecution plus the Holy Spirit equals joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, you live with a great ordeal of affliction, but an abundance of joy. He also mentions poverty at the beginning of that letter and is asking them to give. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, we live sorrowful, yet we're always rejoicing. And he's real honest in that letter about how tough things are. 1 Thessalonians, the church is told about or reminded about their tribulation, but at the same time having joy in the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul again, I rejoice even during my sufferings. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, even though we go through a great affliction, we rejoice in our salvation with the Lord. And those passages go on. Bottom line, not grumbling is a really, really big deal. And you and I can make the choice. Even if there's bad calls during the Bucks game today, we can still make the choice to bring joy in the home and not grumble. We can still make the choice to bring joy in our house group and not grumble. We can make the choice to bring joy in the office place and shine as lights in the world among folks who don't know a God that they can trust and provide for them, and therefore it's all about them, their rights, their privileges, their entitlements, and there's going to be grumbling in most circumstances. Though they bear the image of God, even if they're lost, they shouldn't be grumbling. But nonetheless, you know that's the nature of most circumstances. We're going to be different because we're going to focus on God, focus on the incredible salvation, our incredible future, all that he's provided, and go, grumbling is a major deal. I'm not going to be party to it. Everybody good? Make sense? All right, let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the privilege to be able to worship. What would life be if we didn't know you? And we start worshiping ourselves. And we look at our own entitlements. And that's a life of grumbling and complaining. But we know you. And you've provided. And you're going to provide. And even in the midst of our greatest pains and challenges, even in the midst of the death of a spouse, even in the midst of medical stuff that might be the end or at least the life of pain, you're present with us. And you're not holding out on us. And you bring us all through different things. And yet all of us are equally able to live a life of worship no matter what. Even if we rejoice. And we pray that you'd be honored in this joy and in this year a growing depth and level of joy in our lives. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. This area down here is open if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, not sure about your relationship with Christ. We want you to be absolutely confident about your relationship with him, and you can be because Jesus paid the penalty of every sin we've ever done, said or thought. It's a matter of trusting Him for that gift of eternal life. We're glad to help you do that. Don't leave here if you're not sure about your relationship with Him. Life groups for all ages following this time. God bless you, and God make you a blessing.